So, many of us are sick. And so I've been talking the last, months with regularly with two people who have cancer. Cancer, advanced. And here's one thing I notice in these conversations. How people feel physically has a huge impact on the emotional and spiritual state. How they feel about themselves, how they feel about God, questions about what it's got up to, and what did I do maybe has me in this condition, and am I better? Always evaluating every morning, every noon, every evening, what is my state, and checking my body parts, and how do I feel? And then feeling guilty for being so self-obsessed and so focused on my body and my feelings and what I'm thinking. And I saw a few smiles. And you might wish, if you have friends like that, that they would just quit it and grow up and be more. And I'm sorry, but whatever you wish about that, it's not going to work because, you know, the problem here is that we are human and have human bodies, and condition affects all of our person. And this is where we live right now. And one of these days we'll be you can tell I don't have notes. I'm just thinking. Someday, and when I think about all those kinds of things, I think what a mystery it all is. And if we just had more answers, it'd be helpful. And it's like Job, you know. So all week, I've been thinking about this sermon because I wanted to talk about what it means to walk worthily. And so I was looking at Ephesians 4, especially chapter 4. And then I realized that there has to be something that makes it possible to walk in a worthy way. And what is that? Well, the first four chapters tell us the reason we could walk in a worthy way. And then I got up on the first four, first three chapters. What did I say? The first three chapters say why we can walk in a worthy way. And I got kind of focused on that. And then I started thinking, this is an impossible sermon. It's too long, it's too much, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get it in overdrive, and I'm going to do it. And then this morning, I can take just as long as I want to, and you don't have to worry about it. Okay, that is a joke, okay? It's just a joke. I'm not real serious, except maybe I am. Okay. Okay, now, I don't know if you noticed the songs we sang. So, song number 509, it really, as John said, it was really on the sermon. The door into my heart wide open, Jesus, come to me, thy peace and joy impart, a dwelling make within me, thou my will today. Bring to my heart thy perfect will. this changing deep, I pray. Lord, cleanse my precious blood. Make me pure, I pray. Deep holiness, set me apart. I mean, we could sing that song 3 or 4 times and maybe we wouldn't have to have the sermon, you know. It really is on the sermon. So, you have notes. I will follow them somewhat. So the sermon this morning is taken from Ephesians, and Ephesians presents believers as the new humanity. And the last three chapters tell us how this new person should live, how the new man lives. And the first three chapters tell us why we can live this way. So I'm reading some of this from the Amplified, or talking my way through the verses. So Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner for the Lord appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what kind of worthy life is this? It's a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. And that is all attitude to God for our salvation or blessings, and the blessings are described in chapter 1. And then verses 2 to 24, regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self or old person or old way of life, whatever it is, this old way of life. And it is the old life that is being corrupted through deceitful lusts, I think the King James says. And be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. So continually renewed speaks of an ongoing process that's happening. It mentions in the spirit of your mind. In our mental and spiritual attitude, we're being renewed there. And this is how the new person is become. This is how we are becoming a new person. It's not just because we're born again. It's because something is going on inside of as we go along from day to day. And put on the new self then, the regenerated and renewed person, being created in being remade. A process of being remade. And who are we becoming? Well, we are becoming who we are, and that is being created in righteousness and holiness. And the idea of holiness isn't primarily about perfection. It's about a place. It's about being set apart, holy, set apart to God, set apart to this worthy walk, as opposed to who we were, had, and living in a way that expresses godly character, and expresses gratitude to God for His. So, we're talking this morning about what kind of life is a worthy life, and what makes a worthy life possible. So Ephesians tells us that we can be a new man or a new humanity. And it's talking about believers and it's talking about the church. The church is a new humanity, a new man, and so are. And we can be this new person, and the church can be this new humanity, because God has done a divine work. He has done a work in Jesus. That's why we can be a new person and walk a new life. So, beginning in Ephesians 1, the blessings that we have in Christ. I'm not going to read all of this, but there are quite a few mentioned. I was trying to count, and I wasn't sure. At first, I thought there were 4 blessings in the first 6 verses. Maybe there were more. So the blessings that are mentioned are chosen, that's one, predestined, adopted, accepted in Christ the beloved. And then there are more blessings scattered throughout, like grace, peace, without blame. Read here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which means literally in the heavenlies, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the promise of the glory of his grace, made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this is a little bit of a side note. As I'm reading those verses, I'm thinking to myself, if I was the one writing this, I'd be quite distraught, because there is so much said in every sentence, in every phrase, and it's just piled on top of each other, and I would be fearful that anybody reading this would not be keep up with what the ideas are here, what the truths are. And I would feel like I would have to write words and more words and more words so people would understand what they read. So I'm just saying, this is a compact, summarized, and dense explanation of the blessings we have. So we could start with this difficult question. What does Paul mean by chosen and predestined from the foundations of the world? And I'm not going to focus on all the issues and questions in these verses, but on this one. Does chosen and predestined from eternity refer to God choosing certain people to enjoy and others he chooses for damnation? Is that what this is? Or does it refer to God choosing Christ as the person in whom all these blessings reside? And anyone who is in Christ experiences, in other words, the Father chose Christ as the person in whom these can be experienced. So 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the question is, why is it, if God is not willing, get the word willing, God is not willing that any should perish, but is willing that all should come to repentance, why is it then that some perish and some repentance? I mean, for us, when we will something, that's like saying, I'm sorry. If we will something, that's like saying, and it will be. We will take the action necessary for that to happen. And of course, we're human, and sometimes our choosing does not result in the end we had in mind. But we all know that can't be true for God. So, why, if He's willing, something doesn't? Now, I feel like I need to say, I'm really sorry to be talking like this, because maybe it's like you have to do with this man up there saying this stuff that we can't get resolved, all right? I don't know. I think what we do know, that God is for us and not against us. And we also know there are many mysterious things. So this question of what is the interaction or the intersection of God having a desire to believe and not perish, and people believing and not perishing. What is the interaction or intersection in that? And we honestly don't know. We believe, I do, that God is and always working. And we don't know just how this works. It's like a lot of things in life that we want answers for and we want a science for, but we don't have one, and it's mysterious. And God is up to His good goal. And some people with that and some don't. Some respond to it. So exactly how God's actions on our behalf and us receiving those happens or don't happen is somewhat of a mystery. And and we participate in the mystery. We do participate in it. So the Father of all, Christ, is the source of blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The Father is the source. And then in Christ, in the heavenlies. They are experienced in Christ and in the heavenlies. And I'm going to say that in Christ and in the heavenlies is the same place. Because spiritual blessings are in Christ, and wherever Christ is the heavenlies. The Greek doesn't actually have a word. It's a where. And it's in Christ. The blessings are experienced, and in the heavenlies is the place where Christ is and where believers are in union together with Him, because we have been, Romans 6, baptized with Him. We're in a relationship with Him, in union with Him, belong to Him. So all the blessings are in Christ, and they are in the mind and heart of from eternity. And so we're not going to make, we are going to keep the Father and Christ together from eternity. not the same person, but both. And so these blessings are in the mind and heart of the loving Father and in the heart and mind of the Son from eternity, and they are experienced in the present for anyone who is in Christ. And so the truth about that is that Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, makes the blessings from eternity real in the present. All the blessings that we experience, we would not experience if Christ, the Holy Spirit, were not making them present to us and experienced by us now. Just because God thought this from eternity is not going to make this a reality unless Christ, it's in Christ, unless we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is working. So one goal of this in Christ reality is that we should be holy, set apart, and without blame, which is the idea we are without guilt and without shame and cannot be condemned is the idea, without blame. Now, here's the problem. This is all a wonderful, and it's something you ought to know. And it's scriptural, it's biblical, that the person in Christ is set apart and without blame. And this is all wonderful to know, but the problem is that's not how most people feel. So it depends on whether somebody said a shaming thing to you. Things like that will determine whether we feel like we are without blame, belong to the Father because we are in Christ. All those kinds of things affect how we feel. So what can I say to help us understand and experience inside ourselves this reality that we are without blame, even though we are sick and wonder I'm trying to teach us something. There are many options here for how we feel about these things. Or we wonder if we sinned, or someone is telling us that if we would just think right about, we wouldn't be sick. Or someone is telling us to quit being like we are, whatever it is, because you're so dumb and you're so stupid. None of us would tell anybody that. We are more holy than that. But you need to understand that there are Christians who talk to other Christians, and maybe we've done it ourselves, and maybe I've done it, and I'm sorry, because that is not right. So all these blessing words speak of security and belonging, without shame, without guilt, according to the good pleasure of His will. And again, we have this question. If this is the good pleasure of His will, why don't we experience this without blame? And these blessings, why don't we feel them inside ourselves and experience them more fully? So the first six verses speak of a security. That cannot be taken away by any circumstances. But again, sometimes they are in beliefs here, expressed here, or taken away by experiences. So this is the place we live in. So then, verse 7, speaks of redemption, forgiveness through the shedding of Christ's blood. And then verses 9 to 10 talk about a gathering together of all things in Christ. That's where it's gathered together. The grand mystery, it says, is made known, that in the fullness of time, all things in heaven and earth will come under the authority of the risen Christ. So now, even though you're sick, you take heart a little bit here, that in the end, all things are going to be resolved. And the risen Christ is to himself all that belongs to him. So verses 9 and 10, chapter 1, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that we, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, or in the proper time, when the time is fulfilled, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, in him. So the mysteries. What are the mysteries? Well, mystery that we can be in Christ, be in union with him, the divine Christ, divine human Christ. The mystery is that Gentiles and Jews are brought together as one in Christ. If they are in Christ, they are one. That heaven and earth are brought together. Everything in heaven and earth. So let's just admit, we don't understand that. We don't know for sure what that all means. And all this bringing happens in Christ. And so then I need to say, it happens in the incarnate Christ, the divine Christ who came to earth in a human body, and earth, divine and human. So this is the mystery, that the divine and human can be joined. And in the end, all things, what that means. Maybe it just means all that is in Christ will be brought into this union in Christ. So all this bringing together happens in Christ. All right, so this ultimate in Christ condition, there's a guaranteed inheritance involved in this. So that's verses 11 to 14. In Christ, the believer's heritage is assured. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, destined, that word again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of God. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption, final redemption, of the purchased possession. So if you are in Christ, you are a purchased possession and you belong to the Father. So this inheritance is sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, payment of the believers receiving of the final reward, the final redemption. So this blessing, there's a blessing of faith mentioned here in the Lord Jesus and love for God's people. So faith, this is a blessing. It's actually a gift. I'm going to say it's a gift. It's a blessing from the Father, from Christ, because it's a blessing, it's a gift, because nobody can grow their own faith by themselves. Maybe that bothers you. Maybe that makes you feel like you're not in control, that you are dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit to even have faith. And I am not saying that we can have faith apart from ourselves, like we didn't participate in it at all. I'm saying the Father, the Holy Spirit, is somehow the mystery of our cooperating with the working outside ourselves. It comes to us from outside ourselves, but the working is in ourselves. So the blessing of faith, and faith is a mystery because it is ours, but it doesn't originate within ourselves, by ourselves, and we don't understand. We can't tell how we got it. And it's like Jesus talking to Nicodemus and saying, well, the wind blew, and you don't know where it came from. You don't know. You just don't know. And this gift of God, it's ours, but it's His, worked in us. And then we have, beginning in verse 18, Paul's prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart, in the deepest place inside of you, the very center, the core of who you are, may be enlightened with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know the hope of His calling. So, the Holy Spirit is doing a work. We are in Christ and we are with Christ, is with us. And the Holy Spirit is making known to us in the core of our being, in our heart, that whatever the Father wants us to know, so we may know and cherish the hope, the guarantee, understand the inheritance we have a confident expectation about it. To this, to the riches, the glorious inheritance in the saints, of the saints, in the saints, and so that you can begin to know what is the unlimited and immeasurable and surpassing greatness of the resurrection, the power of the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. These are in accordance with the working of His mighty strength, which He produced in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. So you didn't know it this morning. You thought where you were is sitting in a chair in the Bethel gym. But the truth is, you're also sitting with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Okay, I'm sorry. Maybe he's sitting with you in your chair. So maybe both are true. And this is possible because raised Christ from the dead, and the same power is available. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, all, we could say, all evil activity, we actually are above them, even though we live with them, around them, and they are present in our space. The space, the place, the heavenlies, we are also in Christ, and so we're far above. Even though we're present around, we are still far above. All of this sickness, I don't know what you think of this when you go home and you see the people who are still sick. Yes. He put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him head over all things. And so the risen Christ has authority over all evil. Okay, so this is why we can walk in a worthy way. We always do walk that way, but this is why we can. And then chapter 2 talks about new life in Christ. We were dead, now we're alive. I'm not going to go. But verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2, for it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and mercy and favor, God's grace, that you have been saved. You have received eternal life. It's through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is not of your own. It's not just of your own, but it is the grace of God. And we are his workmanship. And the Greek word is something like art. A masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, born from above, spiritually transformed and renewed. This is what is happening, so that we can walk in this way, living the good life that God intended for Eve and for all of us. And then the last part of chapter 2 and maybe most of chapter 3 talks about the incorporation of the Gentiles, that the mystery that the Jews are now one and have a common peace and a common harmony and oneness and access to spiritual blessings together, and there's no separation, and together these Jews and Gentiles are growing into a holy temple and are being built together in order to be a place where God can dwell. And this is where we are, the life that we live. And we had a former life, and now we have this life. And we are moving away. This is the picture here. We are moving away from who we were and moving toward who is and wants us to be. And it's in our union with him in Christ that this moving process can happen. And we are members in the house of God together, no longer strangers and aliens, that's the Gentiles, no longer outsiders, but now fellow citizens. And so then Paul talks about, I'm the messenger of the Gentiles to help them participate in this great mystery. And then he has a prayer for them. in 3:14 to 21, that the Father will, out of the Father's glorious riches in Christ, strengthen them with power through His Spirit in the inner being. So Christ will take up residence and continue to live in their hearts as they continue to believe. That's verse 17 through 17. And they may have power, saints, speaking about the community of faith, and the power present in the together, being together, more than one believer together, an increased power to comprehend the depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, and being filled then with the fullness of God. These are verses 17, 18, and 19. So then we have this doxology in verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, I think that's two adverbs together, of all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the abundance of God's gifts and riches and blessings, the power made available to the Christian. And then you have the link between heaven and earth, Jesus, the divine, and we are in Christ. So this is who we are. So then, chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of your calling. So to walk worthily really should read walk worthily, because, yes, it's an adverb. How? And it means to walk with equal value, to walk sufficiently according to balance it out, to walk according to who you are. And the comparison is with Christ. Walking according to the world, or sin, or who we were before, but we're walking in comparison, we're compared with Christ, since we're in Christ, and He is in us, and harmony with Christ, walk the way that Christ walked. Walk the way that He's walking inside you. You are in Christ, in union and harmony with Christ. So I'm coming to the end, even though I just started chapter 4. Okay, that's my promise. I'm almost finished. So in the first three verses of chapter 4, there are attitudes that are necessary if you're going to walk in a worthy way. And these attitudes, says lowliness. The word there is humility. So walk in humility. And gentleness. Is to walk in meekness. Be humble, be meek. Be long-suffering. Long-tempered. Patient. And bear with one another in love. So that's all the notes I have about that. And I feel bad about that, because that's probably the place that the blessings of Christ, that Christ wants their blessings to be experienced in the spirit of the mind, that we are a humble, meek, patient, forbearing people. So one of the difficulties with being ordained and having responsibility to get up is that when we come up here and talk, the person that comes up here is the person that we are. You can't just make yourself be somebody else. And so I'm going to say something about myself. The person who knows me best is Mary Sue, and she's sworn not to tell you everything about me. She didn't do that. But I am human. So here's one thing that I haven't even told her this, but this is one thing that I've been thinking lately. I've been trying to reflect on who I am becoming at 77. And since I am not working long hours at the farm, I have more time to contemplate. I have more time to notice. It's not always pleasant, but so here's one thing I was thinking about this morning, is that I was thinking about it in some way, that, you know, Mr. Zare, you need to be aware of this, that as you're getting older, okay, now that I'm saying this, I don't know if I want to say it. Okay, 30, 40 years ago, whatever anybody did to me, I just smiled, and I was fairly passive about it, and I'm going to be okay because this is non-resistance, and this is love, and this is how I need to be. And people did things, I'm not going to say what all they did, but it was unkind. Some of it was lies. And I kind of went along, and I think maybe I consoled myself that I trust in God, and He will solve all of this in due time, and if not in this life, in the next one, and I'm going to be okay. Well, it wasn't okay, and it wasn't even always right. And maybe you're like I am and still a little confused about what was the right thing to do. But having said all of that, I realize that now, at this stage of life, I'm quicker to... I'm thinking more about what was that was going on there? What were they saying to them? What were they doing there to them? Is that okay? Is that appropriate? What is my role here in the church? What's my role here in this situation? What is the right thing to do? And so I'm finding myself having to work harder at, I'm thinking more about how all of this is. And so this thing of humility and meekness, and bearing with one another in love. All of this inside of me, it feels like it's in a jumble trying to find its way. So maybe you people will just decide to pray for me that I'll do okay with all of this. Now, and all of you, and you don't think things like this, or wonder, or realize that, oh, I'm working on this, but that's me. So I focused on these. There's a list of walking worthy things in the rest in chapters 4 and 5, and well, 4 and 5, not so much 6. But so you have then that there's unity, there's one faith, one hope, one love, one Jesus, so on. You have that following these verses. We have the diversity in the body, a diversity of gifts, diversity of people. And that's the place where this humility and meekness has to be present, or this in Christ body will blow up. Okay? You have this diversity, unity and diversity. And so each of us, we're where we are and who we are with our gifts, whatever it is. And how do you walk worthily? How do you walk in harmony with Christ and in harmony with others in the midst of this diversity, and we are different people? And so then verse 15 of chapter 4 says, walk in love. So this is the call in all of this to speak the truth in love. Maybe that's the answer to everything I said about trying to understand how to be meek and humble and so on in the midst of things that may not be right. Speak the truth in love. So I want to make a few comments about this thing of speak the truth in love, and then I'll... So one of the challenges I'm trying to decide where to start. I think generally when a couple gets married and they have children, the first 5 years all is wonderful. But no, I remember now that there's, what is it, the terrible twos, whatever that is. And all the questions that, you know, these girls have, and you can be overwhelmed before they get to be teenagers. But how do you train people to become who you want them to become? So teachers in school wonder about that. Parents wonder about that. Pastors wonder about that. How do you, I suppose we use the word train. How do we train people to become who we want them to be? And I'm going to say a few things about that. This is in a worthy way. And the things I'm going to say, I don't think you'll be, it's not like new. So the first thing, you have to love them. People don't usually, children don't, people don't, church members don't. People don't usually embrace the beliefs of the people who are trying to teach them something if the people who are trying to teach them communicate love to them. Okay, this is a basic rule of humanity. People don't normally embrace what they're being taught. Taught by people that don't like them, or act like they don't like them, or mistreat them. I'm not saying anybody here is doing this. I'm just saying this is a rule. And maybe the second thing I would say is that if you want to train people to believe and do what you do, what you believe and do, and what you want them to, you would have to practice in the first three verses of chapter 4. It would have to be done with humility and meekness and patience and bearing with, I'm going to say, a lot of foolishness. And then the next thing, which maybe is just the same thing that I've said so far, you have to maintain, develop and maintain relationships. Because you cannot instill in people the truth you hold or the desire. You can't instill in them a desire to voluntarily, that's the word, believe and do what you want them to if you don't have a relationship with them. And I think one of the difficulties, I'm old enough now to have seen things. One of the difficulties in church life is when, and homes, is when parents or pastors think that they can control their people into doing certain kinds of things. And I'm saying, we do have responsibility to exercise authority, but you cannot control people into doing something. There has to be, people are created of God with the ability to choose the direction of their life. That's how God created people. And hopefully they choose the thing that's right. But you can't do that. So in some way, somewhere, this has to lead to voluntary choosing. Then I also want to say that even if you do, no parent or pastor does 100% right. Even if you do a high percentage of right, doesn't mean people will choose the thing that you've tried to communicate. Now, I'm going to say yet that the rest of the verses in chapter 4, a lot of them are focused on sexual issues. The holiness that is referred to, a lot of it surrounds sexual, inappropriate sexual speech and conduct. And I think the reason for that is that Ephesus was a very ungodly and the letter is written to Gentiles, to people who had lived in that environment, in that culture. That's what they knew. And Paul is admonishing them that you leave that kind of thinking and that kind of living behind. Blessings to you this morning.